thus far in this wonderful letter by the Apostle Peter. He tells us that as resident aliens, exiles in this world, we belong to another world, a better world, an everlasting world, and because we have been graciously loved and mercifully chosen and sovereignly elected by our triune Lord, before time began, in fact, we are benefactors of phenomenal riches and blessings in Christ Jesus. We have been born anew, it says in this text, as the result of the saving work of the cross. We now are His beloved children and have received, it tells us, this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. An inheritance that is guarded and protected, eternally secured by the power of God through saving faith in Christ. And because of these mind-blowing truths, facts, and promises, it says that we rejoice now in glory in God alone. And even though we will suffer and be persecuted, it tells us, in a variety of ways as true followers of Jesus, our faith in Christ remains strong. The heaviness of such trials and troubles, comparatively speaking, as we view them through the eternal eyes of the gospel, it says are but temporary. We will suffer only for a little while, and then they will be no more. They may sting, but it will be short. Our struggles and sufferings, we've read in other passages, are but momentary, minor afflictions. All, again, it's an amazing mystery here, for the glory of God. And our gracious Lord uses these tough times as our faith is tested and tried in the school of hard knocks in order to demonstrate and prove the reality of our genuineness and authenticity as faithful children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate end result, is praise and glory and honor to God as we will eventually come face to face with Jesus at that great and glorious day, it says, in which in a moment, as the text says in Corinthians, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. I love this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Again, we realize that the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And because of our faith in Christ and His gospel promises, we delight in Him, as it tells us here in this text. Even though we don't yet see Him, it says, in His fullness, we love Him. And even though we can't see Christ now in glory, we believe in Him and trust Him. So that right now today, as we think and ponder and meditate and appropriate these gospel-driven truths, they so move us that we are filled, it says, with such overpowering joy that we don't even have the words or vocabulary to do justice, to properly express how awesome, how glorious the one true God of the galaxies truly is. Amen, sister. We become speechless, it says, and overwhelmed with this feeling of incomprehensible joy and glory and worship and praise to God, as it says and states in verse 8. And that's in the present active tense. It's supposed to be happening now. And beloved, I read verses like in verse 8. And I think it's time for us to let loose and for the praise and worship of God. And I'm not talking about here being weird or obnoxiously loud or inappropriately showing off, but and yet, so often, I think we just kind of sit as the listless and indifferent frozen chosen at times. And as Peter writes this, this isn't some pie in the sky, out of reach, or it's only for a select few, or some impossible expectation that Peter writes here. Peter expects this type of heartfelt response from all those who claim Christ. So my question is, what are we missing? What are we not getting? And I'm not getting down on anyone here, okay? So I'm not angry. You know, this is me. I just want more. I just want more. I want more of what Peter wants us to have. And the question I have, are you hearing what Peter's saying? In other words, are you smelling what he's cooking? You know, are you tasting what he's serving up? And I just want more of Jesus. I pray I want what the way Peter describes it here, I want that. Do you read the text sometime and say, I desire that? And he doesn't write this again just to put a carrot in front of us and pull it away. It's doable. And so which now brings us to today's life-giving passage. And I'm going to read again here from verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12. My prayer is that these would be, again, great. Peter writes this letter just to this persecuted church. And hallelujah. For our encouragement and comfort. But let's listen along, please. It says, verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, as we read this text, this is a living word, the scriptures tell us. This is alive. This is you speaking, Lord. And I pray that we would not hear Pastor Gary, but we would hear Peter's letter. We would hear the voice of God. We would understand that this is a heavenly sent celestial letter, Lord, that is meant to be great encouragement for our souls. I pray, Lord, that that would happen. That we would again get out of the way in spite of all of us. The stuff that we might have brought in the doors, Lord. That we would receive from you just this life-changing word through the work of your Spirit. Do a work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are multiple ways in which one could go with this text. So many different directions in which to preach this passage. And every one of these, what I'd call these contextual preaching routes, would be gloriously sufficient for our encouragement and joy this morning. Yet there's one primary piece that permeates this text, and I'm hopeful and that you will all get it by the end of this sermon this morning and as we go through this verse by verse this morning. This is a gospel saturated passage. It's just drenched in this gospel-driven truths. Just wonderful. I don't have a half a sheet for you, but if I was to call this, it would be the realities of the gospel, or simply gospel realities, if you want to write that down. And there are multiple, again, as I said, but as we look at verse 9 here, as we go through this, it says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That little phrase alone should put a huge smile on your face for those of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The salvation of your souls. The great gain of our faith is the salvation of our souls. The final outcome and end of such faith is the salvation of our souls. This faith, as we've already read, this tested faith, this genuine faith, this faith that we've already read that erupts in joyous praise and delight in God. Again, beloved, true faith isn't blind faith. It isn't a leap of faith. It isn't faith in some esoteric faith. But beloved, true faith, again, is a faith that is founded and rooted in Christ alone. And thus it becomes a saving faith, a redemptive faith, a faith that saves a person's soul. And again, true saving faith is a saving faith. And saving faith, as we think this through, is saved not only from something, but it also is saved to something. And that's found throughout the Scriptures. We are saved from this present evil age, this temporal world, saved from sin and death, saved from hell and eternal condemnation or damnation, saved from God's righteous wrath, a wrath and just condemnation that we all fully deserved. Why? Because you were born in sin. Every last one of us. And that's why we sin. And we are also, it says here, saved. The Scriptures would tell us, saved to what? To Jesus Christ. Saved to glory. In heaven, in eternal, ever-increasing delight in God. Saved to one another, believe it or not, in the body here. In this everlasting body of Christ. We will be together forever. Yeah, so get used to it now. Those that have put their faith in Jesus. Again, as we go on here, we read, it says in your Bibles, I hope most of it has this, verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. In verse 10, Peter continues with this crucial line of thought. This deeper focus upon salvation, he now states clearly and concisely, he says, concerning this salvation. It's about this salvation, pertaining to this salvation that he just mentioned in verse 9. He now goes on to explain it further. Peter doesn't want us to move on until we have a proper grasp of this particular salvation. Peter has more to say in regards to this salvation. And to get his points across, to strengthen his arguments, to validate these truths, he brings in some big guns this morning. We have the prophets and the angels and the third person of the Godhead. We have a triple whammy here. We got a left and a right and then an uppercut. It's all she wrote. You know, Peter is backed and supported by the prophets, angels, and the Holy Spirit in this text. And as we read, these Old Testament, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets, they were doing their due diligence. They weren't lazy in their study of God's Word. They were careful and rigorous in demanding of God's holy and living Word. They're much like those noble-minded Bereans that we've read about in Acts in chapter 17, who it says they received the word, these Bereans, with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures, it says, daily to see if these things were so. What were those things that they were talking about back in Acts 17? Well, it was Paul and Silas. What were Paul and Silas doing? What things? They were preaching gospel truths. They're declaring the promises of Christ and the work of His cross. They were declaring a clear gospel message. And thus, these Bereans were doing their due diligence as well. But these prophets remind us of that. These prophets are also reminiscent of 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, do your best. Be diligent. Study hard. To present yourself to God as one approved, as one tested, a worker. You know, a little sweat and blood, a little, you know, elbow grease, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly, accurately, correctly handling the word of truth. question we need to ask when we read and hear and examine the scriptures like this is to ask, does that describe us? Are we eager to dig into the God's Word? Are we diligent in our studying of Scripture? Do we delight in finding out and inquiring? It says they were, inquiring and searching and carefully and so on and so forth. Beloved, we don't approach God's Word arrogantly, blindly, frivolously, but seriously and expectantly and joyfully, as we are allowed. If you, again, thinking that through, God Almighty, creator of the galaxies, of this universe, allows us to enter in with Him in this divine, intimate conversation. Mind-blowing, mind-boggling, that He speaks, He stoops to speak to you and I. Wow. Wow. As we go on in verses 11 and 12 here, this grand and glorious gospel theme and salvation thread is, again, we see is woven throughout the Bible. From these Old Testament prophets to this New Testament apostle and Peter. And this is why God's holy written voice fits so wonderfully together as one divine drama. Because of the supernatural work of the Spirit, it tells us here. And because of this, it's a supernatural divine work. A work of God. It's inspired, we know the Scriptures are. It's God-breathed. They're infallible. They're perfect. They're complete. They're inerrant, without error. They're in, with absolute authority, they speak. Which means it's a word that can be totally trusted and lived out in each of our lives. And one of the main points, too, of this section is this grade of knowledge and spiritual giftings as these Old Testament prophets would have had. It was still but a shadow of what we today know as true followers of Jesus Christ. We are blessed with the whole picture of the gospel and God's complete and finished word we have in our fingertips here. This is amazing. As great as the angels thought they had, as great as the prophets thought they had, we have it better today. Yeah. Amazing. And then in verse 11 again, it says they're inquiring what person or time, the Spirit of Christ. They were seeking to know, searching out. Again, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, they were indicating. The word indicating means to make plain, to make clear, to declare. It says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and I. In the things... What are those things? Those are gospel truths again. The gospel, things that have now been announced to you through those who preached, again, what? The gospel, the good news to you, again, by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And I don't pass that up. Don't miss that. Long to look. That word in the original Greek is actually lusting after. It's a craving. It's an eager desire. It's a coveting. They're just going for it. Wow. This ongoing craving and lusting and longing and looking. Amazing. Angels, beloved, are eternal beings. They have been around way before us. Since time began, and actually since before, I should say, before time began, these holy messengers, these angelic beings, have been day in and day out, year after year after year after year after year, for an eternity. They have been longing for lusting after, craving, coveting, and continuously looking into the good saving news of Jesus Christ. They never tire. They never tire of the gospel. They're never bored with the gospel. They can't get enough of the gospel. It's amazing. They're continually delighted and surprised by the gospel. These angels never move on from the gospel, and in another eternity from now, they will be doing exactly the same thing. Longing and gazing and looking and beholding the never-ending beauty of the most glorious message of salvation, the salvation of your souls, of my soul. This is a stunning verse. The attractiveness, the splendor, the beauty, the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is forever before their eyes. And ultimately, we know this, the gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is salvation. It's news, beloved, and it's really, really good news. Do you find this to be true in your life? Is the gospel still good news? Amen. Or would you rather listen or hear something else? No. Beloved, so often I think, and I can point fingers at myself as well, that we tend to make Christianity and Christ's gospel to be sometimes a list of do's and don'ts. We make Christianity or the gospel unattractive by our bored or sullen or whiny attitudes. I've been to churches like that. I have visited churches like that where you walk in and I'm going, oh my, not a smile on a face. We were at one church, me and Kate walked in, and everyone turned around and looked at us, almost frowning. No one said boo. No one shook our hand. No one said hi. We sat down and listened, participated as best we could, wandered slowly out thinking maybe someone will know we didn't. But nothing. It was sad. It was tragic. I pray that would never describe common ground. I pray that it would never. What's that? Thank you. But, or we make the good news into bad news. Many people believe that if they commit their lives to Christ, I know people like this, you probably know people like this, that if I commit my life to Christ or become a Christian, everything changes. It will, but they think, oh, I won't be fun anymore. I won't be able to do the things I used to like to do. You know, I won't be able to enjoy fishing or golf or watching sports on TV, you know. I won't be able to hang with my pals and have a cold barley pop on a hot afternoon. I mean, people just get all whacked out about, they think this is, and I know people like that. I really do. And yet there are those who think wrongly, and tragically wrongly, that I'm just going to, you know, do my sinful lifestyle and live and live and do what I want and sin and party hardy and whatever, whatever. And, you know, and then at the last moment, then I'm going to trust Jesus. Then I'm going to, you know, be welcomed into the kingdom. Doesn't work that way. But so many absolutely think that way. Amazing. Beloved, the gospel brings true peace, real joy, everlasting satisfaction. The gospel is good news of a Savior who died this horrific death on a cross, who lived this perfect life, and then, hallelujah, rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. A Savior who loves us to the utmost and wants us truly happy. Happy in Him. Beloved, it's okay to be happy. It's okay to be joyful. It's a good thing. You know, and we need to realize that ultimately we've been called through the gospel into this relationship, this glorious, perfect, intimate relationship. It's about relationship, and we've been built for relationship. And our meaning in life or for life is only answered, beloved, in relationship. And the ultimate meaning is only discovered in an ultimate relationship with and in Jesus Christ. That's it. When we don't look within ourselves to find true meaning or true fulfillment or true salvation, when we look inside of ourselves, here's what happens. We find the problem, not the solution. Not the solution. And beloved, we are invited into this name-changing relationship. A relationship with God Himself. This truth that is inseparable from His person. And so, what is Peter's big point? What's the big idea of this passage? What should we take away from this? How will we apply these amazing truths to our lives this morning? Here's the big point, and I think you've seen it here, that the gospel is massive in importance, and it should forever remain massive in importance in your life. And then quickly, again, there were so many ways. As we see, it's a message. What's the gospel about? These gospel realities. It's a message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we see here, they predicted the sufferings of Jesus in His subsequent glories, which is speaking about eventually being sitting at the right hand of the Father. But to get to that glory, it was His death, burial, and resurrection. We see in this text that it's a message that needs to be announced, preached, prophesied, it was predicted, it says. This is, again, so often people are looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. These simple yet profound propositional truths are meant to be announced, to be spoken, to be preached, to be proclaimed, so that we can hear them upon our ears and be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes from hearing, and what? Hearing from the word of whom? The word of Christ. That's what we do. And it's mind-blowing to think simple words, and yet they're so powerful. We know from this text it's a message from heaven. It comes from God through His Spirit. It says, preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We know that it's a message of salvation. Salvation. Sometimes I don't think we delight in those truths enough because we don't realize how bad we really have it when you're outside of Christ. Death, damnation, cursed forever, apart from putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And once you know that, you delight in Him, say, thank You for saving me. Hallelujah. It's good news. It's the best news. It's glorious news. James 1:21 says, put away all this sin, this filthiness, this rampant wickedness. In other words, repent and receive with humility. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If you're hearing the gospel message this morning, I pray that you would receive it with humility of heart, meekness. I pray that the Spirit would come upon each and every one of us and we'd realize the importance of the gospel each and every day. And it's a message, as we read here. And Peter's writing to Christians here. So often, again, we think the gospel is something that happened way over here, one time, received Jesus, I trusted Christ, I heard this message of salvation, and way over here, I got the gospel, and now I just kind of do my own thing until I go to glory. The gospel is with us, beloved, every step of the way as we remember these truths and highlight them in our minds and hearts that we need to hear. We need to preach the gospel daily to ourselves. It's a message that we live and breathe. We are to thirst for it. We are to hunger for it. We are to long for it. We are to lust after it. We are to crave for it. Each and every day. Every day. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, chapter 15. You know these words probably too. But again, it says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel." We need to be reminded of the gospel again. Church, Corinth, Christians, Paul said, hey, you need to be reminded of the gospel again. The gospel I preached, again, the gospel is preached, as we already saw in Peter's text here, which you received, which I just read again in James here and so on, in which you stand, we stand and supported in the gospel, and by which you are being saved, continuously saved by this incredible work of salvation on the cross of Christ. And again, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless, one of the most tragic verses again in Scripture, unless you believed in vain. If these words are bouncing off you this morning, I pity your soul. I do. I'm unashamed to tell you that. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, the apostles, several others, 500 at one time, it says. And least of the saints, Paul, he says, he appeared to me as well. Jesus is alive and well. Has he appeared to you through the work of his Spirit, through the work of the gospel in saving your soul? I pray that he has. I pray that he has. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Father God, meet with us this morning. I pray that these gospel truths would indeed radiate, permeate our heart and mind and lives, that we would grasp the significance of the gospel. That as Christians that have been walking maybe for years and years with Jesus, we would never tire of the gospel. We'd never move on from the gospel. We'd delight in these truths, that we would say, thank you, Jesus. Lord, my prayer is that if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to turn from their sin, to repent and turn and trust in Jesus, that they would take you, O Lord, at face value, at your word, and that you would save their souls. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for saving us for eternity. An eternity of delight and joy, satisfaction and fulfillment that we'll never find on this planet. But it is found in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you. We pray these in Jesus' name.